Take your Bibles, please. Find 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter number 1. Preacher's been using a term called granny gear. How many of you know what that is? All right, mostly the older timers, no offense to y'all. I know what my grandpa's 66 Ford in first gear, bring you down a mountain, but it makes a certain sound. If you want an illustration of that sound, it's every time this side of the platform stands up. Not too much over here, but just sit over here with us, and you'll hear it when we stand together. Yes, and so 1 Kings chapter number 1, and look at verse number 24, and we'll read responsively through verse number 34. 24 to 34. Please join me on the odd verses. And Nathan said, "My lord, O king, hast thou said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he is gone down this day, and hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Adonijah. But me, even me thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon, hath he not called? Is this thing done by my lord the king, and thou hast not showed it unto thy servant, who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" Then King David answered and said, "Call me Bathsheba." And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, "As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth, and did reverence to the king, and said, "Let my lord King David live forever." And the King David said, "Call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." And they came before the king. The king also said unto them, "Take with you the servants of your lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. Then let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel. And blow ye with the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon."
I want to help you today. I'm going to start by saying today's sermon, I'll preach half of it this morning and half this evening. It's a two-part sermon. I've been talking about it for a couple weeks now. The title is Knowing When and How to Parent Our Parents. It's another maybe reason here, or maybe another way to say it would be how to give care to aging parents and aging family members, knowing when to step up or step back, caregiving, however you want to use the term, but I hold in my hands what God calls the words of life. And everybody in here is going to face those aging days with your family and with yourself. I want you to listen to something for me for a second here. And you're going to miss the truth of this in a way that you might not think. This isn't just about those of you that have elderly parents, as I do, and my side of both sides of the family. But it's also for people my age or younger, to where we're going to be the ones needing care for it in the next generation. Yeah. Getting ready for that. It's twofold here. So I want you to think about this, and I want to help you. Honestly, I plan on taking this and turning it into a booklet, much like our death booklet, to be able to help people with. It'll be a guide. Now, I'm going to say something at the very end. I'll say it right now. There's no perfect guidelines because no two circumstances are the same. No two situations are the same. These are going to be general guidelines. Am I going to cover everything that you have had to face or will face? No, but you'll have some guidelines by which to work. King David is old. In 2 Kings or 1 Kings chapter 1, verse number 1 says, "Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, and he got no heat." In other words, he was nearing death. David was tired and old. Honestly, David had no business still being king. He was not up to the position. He had it as a place of dignity, but he did not really have the leadership to continue on as king. He really has no business being there because he's not fit for the job. One of his sons, a young man named Adonijah, takes it upon himself to assume the throne and begins to rally the people behind him. We read in later in the chapter there that he went down and started sacrificing and got the people and invited everybody but the two main preachers, and the one David had named to be the following king. In other words, one of the brothers, he was older, decided he was going to take it upon himself to do what dad couldn't do. And since dad wasn't feeling well enough, he was just going to do it till he was stopped. David, we find nowhere, was discouraging him from doing it. Let me go as far as to say this. Everybody look at me for a second. We don't even know David knew he was doing it. You see, as people get older, we don't always see everything happening as it's really happening. Life gets a little too fast. We've slowed down. And if we're not careful, we'll just let things take place because we don't want to disturb anything. We want to keep peace. Well, sometimes you got to have war before you have love.
Yeah. Amen.
Sometimes it takes leadership all the way through.
Amen.
Now, let me say it this way. Not until Bathsheba came to Solomon and then went to Nathan the preacher and said, "Look, I think King David's about to lose everything that Solomon was promised." And as a mama, she wanted Solomon to have it, but she also knew it's what her husband David wanted.
Right.
I want you to understand that part of it.
Yes.
It's what David had wanted.
Yes, sir.
It gets Nathan involved, and the preacher says, "Bathsheba, you go talk to the king, and while you're talking to him, I'll come in and repeat and back you up, and let's see what the king says." So they go in. She tells him what Adonijah has done and said, "I thought your plans were for Solomon to take over." And just as she was saying that, Nathan, the preacher, comes in and begins to say the same things, and David gets himself together and says, "Let's get this done today." And he begins devising the plan and puts in action that they go get Solomon and put him upon David's mule and ride him into town and place the crown on Solomon's head. And he's anointed king that day. There's a principle, many principles that I believe we can key on here. many times in life, our parents or we parents age and we'll need help from our children or our family or from someone. Look at me. This can be a confusing and difficult time. I waited till today because my dad's out of town. My dad has dementia. I say, "Preacher, are you afraid?" I'm not afraid of anything. But out of respect and honor, I wouldn't want to teach this in front of him. Say, "Why? He'll not remember." No, but I still think he deserves the dignity. Out of total respect for my father, I waited till he wasn't here. Just so you know. But I'm going through it. My sister-in-law and my kids are here. My wife, my father-in-law has dementia, and we're right at a point of needing to make some decisions there. And after this last week, we know how serious. And I've had talks with the family just in the last week over major decisions that we're working on. I go through this like everybody else does. But I'm going to make a statement here, and please don't mistake what I'm about to say. Most people will only face this a time or two in their life. I've had to go through this hundreds and hundreds of times with people. I have a different perspective about it. I have a different experience from it. As a preacher helping people go through these situations on a regular basis, I have a knowledge about it because having gone through it more times than most of you will ever even think about it. That's not arrogance. It's just letting you know I've been through it a lot. David had a preset plan. He wanted something to happen in case he was not clearly thinking enough to remember the plan. Is that not what we want with our future? Is that not what you want for your family? I've told our board, I've told my staff. I've said, "Look, I want to pastor this church as long as I can, but if the day ever comes where mentally I'm not fit to run this church, it's time to retire me whether I want it or not." Listen to what I said, church. Say why? Don't allow the nostalgia to cause our church to go down and disobey God. Now, that doesn't mean because I had kidney stones this week that I'm retiring. It had nothing to do with my brain. It's another part of my body. But at the same time, shut up. Brother Scott, sew his mouth shut, please. Steel wire. But I have things in place to happen so that when the time comes, you say, "Okay, preacher, you're not mentally able to." I may not like it, and I might say I'm able to, but it's done. You say, why? Because this church and the work of this church is far more important than my pride. Far more important than my desire. David had a preset plan, but he was not thinking clearly enough to remember the plan. Did you catch what I just said? David's family had to step up and make that plan come to action. There's several levels of this. Number one, David prepared for his later years. He was prepared. But number two, when it came time for it to happen, he did not see that it was time for it to happen. It took his family members, his wife, his children, the preacher, to step up and say, "King, it's time." And he said, okay. Then let's do it. He went back to the original plan, not what was taking place. There's so many things in that teaching just right there. Are you ready for the day you're not ready to lead? Do you have things in place if you become incapacitated? Do you have a preset plan for your later years and your death? And for those that have to follow after you? Everybody doing okay? Have you had a talk with your family of what needs to be done and who's to do what and your desires for things? The family had to step up to protect David and get done for David what David wanted done. The day will come when you're not going to be able to do it all yourself. You'll need to rely on those who care for you to do what you've asked to be done. And I'm going to make a statement here. If you have mental issues, and I don't mean that you're on meds, but as you age, your mind begins to become a little weaker than it used to be. Some of you have no hope. Wasn't talking about Brother Kevin, but since he said, ouch. But if we get into that mental decline that gets very rapid, an Alzheimer's, a dementia, that type of thing, it becomes even more important to have things in place. Most families will face some of what I say. A few will face all of what I say in different ways. But listen to me very carefully. As we age, or as our parents age, the time will come that they need someone else to ensure they have their needs met and they're not a danger to themselves and someone else. There comes a time where somebody needs to step up and say, this is not what's best for you. And this is not what's best for others for you to do that. If you're legally blind, you shouldn't be driving. Everybody doing all right? There comes a time where somebody needs to step up and say, give me the keys. Now, this transition of going from that independence to begin relying upon others is that transition I call learning to parent your parents. Learning to when and how to parent your aging parent. Learning how to, whether it's a parent or an aunt or a sibling, whatever, I'm using a parent-child relationship. It can be any relationship. But this is often a hard transition because people don't want to take that transition. I don't know how else to say this. Please trust your pastor. I've been through this hundreds of times with hundreds of families. I've seen it go smoothly and well. I've seen it total chaos and Hades. I've seen it both ways and everywhere in between. I've had to do it as a child. I've had to do it as a son-in-law. I've had to do it as pastor. And I've seen a lot, will you trust, 40-some years of experience of helping people through this to guide you today. That's all I ask. I'm trying to make it to where you have less chaos. There's going to be chaos. There's going to be hurt feelings. There's going to be somebody not getting what they want or think they're getting what they want. But it's not a matter of things. It's a matter of doing right rightly. Now, there's some things we'll talk about that are legal. Keep yourself from getting through the legal messes. Some will be relationship issues. But if it's done and done rightly, it can run fairly smoothly and it won't be as bad as it has to be. Allow me to help your family. Allow me to help your future family. And allow me to be very simple and practical today. It's not going to be an evangelistic truth that's going to be preached as a revival around the country. But I think it's just as important to teach us how to live. Amen. As any truth I've preached to you today. Number one, are you ready?
Amen.
Have a long, serious talk about these years when everyone is younger and in decent health. Mm-hmm. Don't wait until your parents are beyond the age of being able to reason through this. It's too late. You're not going to like the statement I'm about to make. When your parents are in their late 50s and early 60s, it's probably the time to have the talk. You say, why? Everybody's in good state, good mind, for the most part. I said most part. You ought to have that initial talk while everybody is young enough to reason together. Does that make sense? And when I say have the talk, that doesn't mean just talk about it one time and be done. That means talk about it and make good notes and keep good notes. This is a time where you begin making sure all of the legal work is done. You wait, preacher, what do you mean legal work? Let me give you a list of half a dozen things here. Make sure that utility bills are in both people's names at home, husband and wife. Sir, you may pay the bills and you might be the man of the house, but you die, your wife has to go through and have all the utilities turned off and turned back on in her name and pay all those deposits again, and it's miserable. You're not helping her by having her name off of it. You're hurting her if you die first. Say, preacher, no, I know what I'm talking about. There's three people in this room that I know for sure that had to go through all that. Say, really, preacher? I know what I'm talking about. That means utility bills. That means car titles. Say, well, that's my truck. You better make sure her name's on it somewhere. Because otherwise, it's going to the bank, and then she has to go through fiduciary process, which will take her a year just to get to it, and then be able to use it. Come on now. I'm looking out for your future and your family's future. Every bill I have, every vehicle I own, it's in both mine and my wife's name, as and or. Say, why, preacher? In case something happens, it immediately is hers. It doesn't have to go through the court, doesn't have to go through anything. It's immediately hers. Same is true with the utility bills. Everybody doing okay? Those are just a few things. That's one point. Next, make sure there's a power of attorney appointed. You need somebody that has medical power of attorney or what they call durative power of attorney. Say, what's that, preacher? Somebody who can make decisions when you're not mentally capable to make those decisions or physically capable. I had this talk, I know it was 10, 12 years ago, with both my parents and my in-laws. And we sat down. My in-laws were, I said, look, if you were in a car accident on the way here, nobody had power of attorney and you're stuck in the hospital, the government just took everything you had and your kids have nothing. Yeah. They looked at me and I said, somebody needs power of attorney. I don't care who it is. They went back, they talked about it. They called me and said, lawyer's going to contact you. You're going to be power of attorney. I said, oh, okay. My dad and mom and I sat down. We talked about it. They gave both my brother and I equal co-power of attorney, and we got all that covered. Same summer. Say, why, preacher? We didn't need it then, but I thank God I have it now. Because as he ages and mom's gone and he's not able to make his decisions, legally I'm able to make his decisions. This last summer I flew to Minnesota and I went to the bank with my in-laws, and I am now a co-signer on their, or not a co-signer, I'm on their bank account. You say, why, preacher? Because if something happens, I have access to it and I can help them through that, and we have access to it. Nobody else could have done that before. My power of attorney allowed me to do that, so that I can make sure we can use their assets to take care of them and doesn't get tied up in court because nobody's name's on the bank account. Think about it. So, preacher, I don't trust my kids enough with my money. Then find somebody to be a POA that you trust. There are a few people in here, I don't know how many, I've agreed to be POA for you. There's probably 4, 5, 6 people in here, I have medical POA on you. I'm the one that has to make the medical decisions if you're not able to on your own. Say, why? They don't have family members they trust enough to do that. So get someone to be a signer on your accounts. Make sure you have your will or your trusts or whatever you're using as legal documentation for your death in order. Updated. Just because you made it in 1937 doesn't mean it's still good today. Things may have changed. Make sure you have one. If you need help with a will in the state of West Virginia, you can do it online. We have the forms. Miss Masser is a notary. She can notarize it. We can have people witness it. We can make it legal and binding, and you have it done however you want. Well, I already have one. This one can supersede it, and doesn't matter. But make sure you have it done. This is an uncomfortable conversation with people. But talk to them about end-of-life needs. Talk to them about what they call a DNR. DNR is do not resuscitate. That means, do you want them on life support? Now, many of you have strong opinions either way. I can tell you where I land with my family. If there's hope, and there's hope for quality of life afterwards, try. If there's not, let me go to heaven and let me have a good time.
Amen.
I'm not saying life support's always bad. But there comes a point in time where if they're going to be on it the rest of their life and there's no hope getting off of it, maybe that's not the way somebody wants to survive. And grant that wish. Make sure you have an understanding of what the DNR is. I have power of attorney with my dad. I have capacity for my dad. I have all those things. And I'll talk about that when he was in for surgery a year and a half or so ago. For his gallbladder. They said, look, what about the DNR? And I said, I have POA. And I looked at Dad and he said, what's that? And I said, Dad, if you die on the table, do you want revived? He said, no, I want to go see Mom. Let me alone. I said, there's your answer. I said, I'll abide by his wishes. I said, I already knew what it was. But I gave my dad his input, even though it wasn't legal till I said it. Does that make sense to everybody?
Sure.
So make sure you know everybody's wishes about life support. By the way, let everybody in the family understand what that is.
Yes.
It makes life a whole lot easier.
Oh, yeah.
My son-in-law sitting here, and this is not comfortable and not wanting to hurt, but his mom died at a very young age. She was 51, 50, maybe. I remember the day that she was on life support. She had a hernia that ruptured and poisoned her and killed her. And they had her on life support, and the family called me and said, look, they're asking us, do we keep her going or do we not? And the odd thing was, just a few months before then was their wedding, and we had all talked about it, and as people do, from time to time, it was just one of those weird conversations, and I remembered what the conversation was. I sat down one by one on the phone and talked to all the children, talked to Nathan, and they all agreed this is what Mom would want, is to be let go. So it wasn't a matter of us making a decision, it was us reinforcing her decision. Yeah. You're not killing somebody, you're enacting what they want done. That's what you have to understand. Some states have what they call a TOD, or transfer on death, deed for your home. State of West Virginia does have that. You can have your home re-deeded. Might cost you a couple hundred dollars. But you can have any real property, house, property, land, etc., re-deeded. So if you want, let's say you have three children and you have a piece of property, you can have it deeded into all three of their names, and immediately upon death, it automatically goes into their name. It doesn't have to go through the bank. It doesn't have to go through anything else. And then they decide what they're going to do with the property and pay the taxes thereof. And it's not inheritance then. They own it. So there's not an inheritance tax check attached to it and everything else. There's all kinds of things like that that are available. Many of your assets, your 401ks and 403bs and your all of your assets and things like that, many of those can be put into a TOD as well. You can have it labeled to who you want it to go to, how much, and it's done. And there's no tax on it. And no luxury tax, no death tax, that type of thing. And the government just doesn't get any more money is what it is. It keeps the lawyers out of it. It just automatically happens. We set Dad's deed up that way after my mom passed away. When it came time for us to sell his house with me with POA, we were able to do that. And Dad never had to show up to the table. Number one, he couldn't because it wasn't legal for him to sign. So we had to be able to sell his house with my signature. So that's what we did. Sold his truck that way. But a TOD deed can be to any real property. That way, if you have a touchy family situation and you're going to have kids fighting over land, let's say you divided it up and say, okay, this one gets this one, this one gets this one. There's no fighting over it. It's already been deeded over to them. And say, this is your inheritance, here you go, when the time comes. But not until then. And there's nothing anybody can say or challenge because the deed has already been deeded into their name. Does that make sense to everybody? And keep people from bickering and fighting later. Boy, this is good stuff. You don't know it, but it's good stuff. So, have a long talk about all these things. When people are young enough to be able to talk through it all. That's the key. Number two. I almost made this number one. Don't make promises you cannot and should not keep. Let me say that again. Don't make promises you cannot and should not keep. Nobody wants to go to assisted living or a nursing home. But don't promise that they'll never go. Amen. Did you hear what I said? Good. Well, I don't like those places, preacher. Nobody does. But there may come a time where you don't have a choice because you're not going to be able to physically care for them. Right. Well, I know me. You don't know. Just like this week, I didn't know I was going to have surgery. You don't know what the next day is going to bring to where you can't do that. So don't make promises. Mom, Dad, I'll never put you in a home. Don't ever make that promise. You can say what my brother and I did to my folks. We'll keep you at home as long as it's best for you. That's the statement I've probably used more than anything. Dad, as long as it's best for you. As long as it's best for you. There came a time where him living by himself at home was not best for him. And he was not going to go to Florida and live with my brother. That wasn't best for anybody. He wasn't going to come to my house. It wasn't going to be best for anybody because he wasn't going to listen to anybody. So it came down to one decision, assisted living. We took him over. My brother showed him around. He said, what do you think? He said, I want to go home. He said, that's not one of your options. Your options are Chris's or my house, Craig's house, or here. He said, I don't like my options. And my brother said, don't care. They're your options. Guess what? He's thankful now. Amen. Nobody wanted that decision, but the decision was, and by the way, it was the right decision.
Yes, sir.
But sometimes those places are best for everybody involved. We can't predict the future. We don't know what level of care will be needed, and many aren't qualified to give the level of care that will be needed. Are you capable of picking them up and changing a diaper multiple times a day? Are you capable of running IVs in and out and injections and everything that's done? Are you? I would have had to quit my job to take care of my dad. I had to not pastor this church just to take care of my dad to keep him from going into one of those places for a while. Yeah. I couldn't make that promise to my dad. I can't forfeit God's will to do that. Right. Home is not always what is best for the patient or the caregiver. Now, listen to these next couple statements. Our emotion of wanting to care for them should not exceed the wisdom for the needs they have.
Amen.
Our emotion to give them what they want should not exceed our wisdom for what they need. The desire to care for them should not exceed the ability for their needs to be met best. Don't make promises like you'll never have to go to an institution. I'll care for you all the way to the end. You can be at home all the way. You can't make those promises. I'm here to tell you. Now, unless it was Miss Osi and she wasn't going nowhere. We brought hospice in to come get her and they came with the ambulance and he went out to go get the stretcher and she said, I'm out of here and checked out. I ain't kidding. Little stinker. But don't make promises you can't keep. Matter of fact, Kathy and Harry and I had that talk about Osea at that time. Because it was getting too much. Please listen to this next statement for those of you that got pricked by what I just said. You're not God. And you can't predict the future. Quit trying to play God with your aging parents.
Amen.
I don't know how else to say that. Learn to say and believe we're going to do what's best for you. We're going to do what's best for you.
Amen.
What was best for King David, for his family to step up and say, it's time for us to enact decisions you already made. You're not making them. You're not fit to do what you're supposed to be doing. And we need to remind you that you said some things that need done. And we need you to do it because that's what's best. God gave us the biblical principles here in 2 Kings chapter 1. Number three. Have a talk while all are in good health about taking keys away and driving privilege away. I want you to know something. Look at verse number 33. Say, that's not in the Bible, preacher. Yes, it is. The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord and cause Solomon to what? Ride upon my own mule and bringing down to Gihon. Guess what? That was him giving him the keys to the car. It was one mule power, amen. King David said, okay, I'm done driving. That was the transportation. Now, I will say this. I told my parents, I told my in-laws, I'll allow you to drive as long as you're safe or legal. The day you become unsafe, I'm getting your keys. Sometimes it goes smoothly. Sometimes it doesn't go so smoothly. My dad didn't take it well. He threatened to call the police after me twice. I'm going to issue a warrant for your arrest. He did. He threatened it. My wife said, what are you going to do? I said, when the police show up, I'll show them the paperwork. I'll go over to his house with the police, and they'll take his driver's license. I said, I'm not worried about it. Because this is what's best for my dad. By the way, he was screaming and hollering. He was upset at me. And I said, Dad, stop. I love you. He said, no, you don't. Not if you're doing this. Ooh, that killed me. It hurt. But I didn't waver.
Amen.
I didn't say, well, it'll be okay for a little longer. He couldn't find his way to the diner and back. He was leave the diner to come to church and end up in Shepherdstown off of 480. And I had a tracker on him. I said, Dad, you come to church? Yeah, I'm on my way. No, you're not. You passed us. No, and Dad, you're not where you think you are. Well, how do you know? You tracking me? Yeah. How do you think I found out where you were? Now, wait a minute. It doesn't always go over easy, and that's a tough one. About a year ago, I had to call my mother-in-law and said, look, either you take the keys or I'm flying up and taking the keys from Dad. She said, well, let me talk to him. She called me back and she said, I told him I needed the keys. He was a little bit terse and said, either you give them to me or Craig's coming up. And he said, reached in his pocket and handed me the keys and said, it's over. No lie. Now, wait a minute. Do I do that because I'm mean? No, I do that because I care about them. Now, I'm about to make a statement to make somebody mad here, but just listen to me very carefully. That also includes what medications you're on. If you are on certain painkillers and opioids and different things, or nerve pills, you older people can be picked up for DUI. If you're on medication, it says you should not operate machinery or drive. You can literally get a DUI because of your medication.
That's right.
Legally. I know a police officer. I talked to a police officer that stopped a lady. She wasn't handling her vehicle real well, and he pulled her over, an older lady. She said, well, I just went and got my medicine. He said, what medication did you get? She said, well, it's sitting there in the bag. You can look at it. Picked it up, and it was medication she's not supposed to. He said, you take this every day? Yep. She got a ticket for DUI and they took her license. Say why? Because she should not be driving with that. And I'm about to make some statements that are very powerful. It came down to where I had to have the doctor talk to my dad and said, look, Mel, number one, you're on medications you should not drive with. Number two, you've just been labeled with dementia. If you get into a car accident, your children are going to be paying your legal fees. Because there's no insurance company in the world that will back an accident, especially if there's a fatality involved. Legally, you have to keep track of things, folks. It's not just your heart, because you want them to be able to do what they want to do. Everybody doing okay? It may go easy. It may be World War III. Either way, hold true. Dad fought me. He screamed. He hollered. He got mad every time. We thought it would be a good thing to keep his truck that he bought, that he loved so much, and ride him around in it. And it just made it worse. As soon as he didn't see that truck anymore, things calmed down. We thought it would be a peace offering. It was the opposite. But do what's best for everybody. Let them know you'll let them drive as long as possible, but when they can't find their way to and from, when they're driving on median strips and driving over curbs, they're not knowing where they are, you're past the time to take their keys. You can get a letter from your doctor stating that they're incapable of driving and use that to take their driver's license. The doctor cannot take it, just so you know. They can give you a letter for you to take it, but they cannot take it. Man, I've got a lot to say. Let me go through one more. I'll go over just a few minutes here. Get their desires written down. Don't go by just what we all think. Talk about things that they want passed on and write things down. Possessions. Now, I thank God in our family we had not one terse cross word said amongst the entire family as we divvied out my dad's house and his possessions and he and mom's stuff. Never a crossword. Not every family set up that way. It got to the point where I was worried about my dad's mental health, to the point of he had a lot of guns in the house. He slept with a loaded gun under his pillow. And I finally got to the point, and when my dad threw a fit with me about the car like he did and showed himself up, my brother said, "You know, Craig, I think you're right. It's time for us to worry about Dad's guns a little bit." "Yeah, I think so." My brother came up with a brilliant idea. He said, "Dad's confusion," he said, "instead of us actually taking his guns," he said, "how about you get him out of the house and just take all of his ammo? Unload everything and get every piece of ammo out of that house. That way he still got it. He'll never check it to see if it's loaded. He just knows he still got everything." I said, "That's a brilliant idea." My wife took him to breakfast. I went to the house and took all the ammo. I felt like I was thieving my dad's house. I did. I had two garbage bags full of ammo. I don't know how much ammo. It was enough to take care of half an army. But I got every bullet out of that house I could find. You know, to this day, my dad still thinks he's got loaded guns at the house. He never knew. And he was happy he had his guns. And I was happy he couldn't shoot any of them. It made that transition just that much easier. Learn to think what's best. Talk about funeral arrangements and what they want done. And realize just because somebody wants something doesn't mean you can make it happen. Amen. Not everything they want can you do. Amen. Burying them in a old gold casket may not be feasible. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Just understand that. They're not going to remember it anyway, so don't worry. Those who are needing memory care, listen to me. Those who are facing memory care issues, there comes a time where you can't believe what they say. That's a hard day. But, well, Dad said it. Yeah, Dad said it, but Dad's not thinking like Dad used to think. Inspect, don't expect what they said is truth. Man, my dad told me things that weren't even close to true. I'd be talking to him on the phone. Dad, did you take your meds this morning? Oh, yeah, I took them. I'd show up 15 minutes later, look at the pill case, and he hadn't taken them in 2 days. Yeah. Well, I thought it did. Yeah, that's a problem. Or you're taking too many. Yeah. Nah, we got problems. You can't believe it because they said it. That's your parent physically, but that's not your parent mentally. Yeah. And you have to get to the point where you may have to parent your parent. Amen. Because they're mentally not your parent anymore. Right. Everybody doing okay? Same is true with a spouse or whoever. Right. Just because they said it doesn't mean it actually is true. Shoot, when my grandma had dementia, my uncle took her a big old thing of Kentucky Fried Chicken. She must have ate 5 pieces of that stuff. Just chowed it down. Grandma was about 4'10" and about 4 foot. And she loved her chicken. She polished off a whole thing of chicken. About 10 minutes later, she's looking around. My uncle says, Mom, what you looking for? She said, well, they haven't brought lunch yet. He said, you just polished off chicken. She said, I did. She didn't even remember eating, but you're looking for more chicken, amen? I take after Graham. No. Keep good notes. Maybe begin to put sticky notes on the backs of things to where there were certain things that my mom or dad would say, I want Chris to have this. I want Craig to have that. I want Brittany to have this. I want Mindy to have this. And we would make notes and stick on the backs of things. Never had to think about it. There were other things that we went through, and what we did in our family, we started with the oldest and worked our way all the way down to the youngest, as far as how many years they had been in the family, even with the in-laws. Mom had 2 wedding ring sets, one for the first 25 years and the other one for the last 35. My sister-in-law got first choice. Why? She'd been in the family longer than my wife. That was the right thing to do. With all of my mom's other jewelry, we put it all on a board, FaceTimed everybody. We went to the oldest granddaughter, second oldest, third oldest, all the way down. Kept going back through till we got everything dispersed the way Dad wanted it done. They picked what they wanted. Nobody argued. They'd pick one, we'd take it off. Not a choice anymore. Real simple. You don't have to complicate it. I have a ton more stuff. But what I'm saying is this. You need to learn now to prepare for the days where it's going to be hard. And get the legal stuff and get the hard things done while everybody's in as good a mental shape as they're going to be in. Waiting till it's time is too late. It's much too late. Let me say this. Make sure everybody's ready spiritually. Get them as spiritually ready as possible. Get them focused on the right things spiritually. We'll talk about other things this evening. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. It's kind of a strange type sermon. I'll give you that, but it's one we all need. It's one some of you my age or just a little older need to have with your own kids about yourself, as well as what we're going to do with our aging parents, insurance policies, and all the other things that go with it. Some of you need to start making plans. Some of you are behind the eight ball. Let's be ready. And let's make it easier on our family. You'd say, preacher, somewhere in that, something I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul.